let's go back a few thousand years. We have King Ahab on the throne of Israel, and we have King Jehoshaphat on the throne in Judah. And we have a king of the Moabites that's going to rebel against the king of Ahab. He was a vassal of Ahab. In other words, he paid him tribute every year. And it was a bunch, 100,000 sheep plus the wool of 100,000 rams. Think what that would do for your economy, huh? Big deal. Well, he got sick of doing this, and he said, I'm going to be independent. And about that time, Ahab dies, and his son Jehoram takes his place. So the king of Moab figured this is the perfect time to test the mettle of his son, see if he's got a backbone. So he gave him the word that the tribute's going to stop. You're not getting the goodies anymore. So Jehoram asked Jehoshaphat if he'd go to war with him against the king of Moab. He said, sure, I'll go with you. In a way where, you know, we're brothers in the time past, I'll go with you. In fact, I'll even bring along another king, the king of Edom. He's a vassal of mine, and he gives me the goods. So he'll go along too, and we'll fight the king of Moab. Well, Jehoram asked Jehoshaphat, well, what way should we approach him? Well, Jehoshaphat said he was aware of their fortifications. He said, they're well fortified from the north, so if we go that way, it's going to be a tough battle. But they're not fortified nearly as well from the south, so let's go that way. The only problem is we have to go through a desert to get there, and there's not much water. That's the problem. So they decided, well, between the two, let's go the southern route through Edom. So they did. And the water was scarce, and it was tough, and they had to march 7 days because it was a roundabout way. And they finally got to the borders of Moab, and they were exhausted and really thirsty because they hadn't had much water for themselves, troops, or the animals. And they thought there'd be some water on the border of Moab, but there wasn't any. It was dry. They're in big trouble now. If they don't get water, they're going to die. And here they are going to go to war? Hardly. They're in big trouble. So that's when King Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet in the land here that we can seek the Lord by? And oddly enough, one of the servants of Jehoram, he was evil like his father Ahab, but not quite as bad, but still evil. One of his soldiers said, yes, there's Elisha, the prophet. He's in this area. Find him. Good idea. So they did. The three kings went and found Elisha. And when Elisha came out to him, he said, Jehoram, I wouldn't even come out here and talk to you if it wasn't for the fact that Jehoshaphat's standing next to you. He's a good king. He serves the living God. Why didn't you contact one of your prophets of Baal? Remember those? No. Nothing would have worked if they had. So he gave them counsel. He got a vision from the Lord, and he said, tell you what you're going to do. You're going to dig ditches throughout all this valley, and you won't see any wind. You won't see any rain clouds coming from any direction, but the ditches are going to be filled with water. And then you'll go on and defeat the king of Moab. Well, now, preparation for a blessing. What did they have to do to get the blessing? One, believe the prophet. Two, obey the prophet. Three, get your shovels out and start digging, right? So they did. They got their shovels out and they dug ditches throughout the valley. No water yet. Next morning they got up, made a sacrifice to the living God. And after the sacrifice, here came the water from Eden. It didn't come from rain. God was going to let them know that this really is a miracle. So the water came pouring in from the land of Edom, filled the ditches. They were refreshed. Their animals were refreshed. They were ready to go to war. They did. And that woke everybody up. And they took the king of Moab. They beat him. So it went just like Elisha said it would. Preparation precedes blessing. 2 Kings, 3rd chapter, is a perfect illustration of that. When I was a sophomore in high school, I also learned what preparation means for a blessing. We had a new English teacher. No one had ever seen him. On the first day of class, he walked into the classroom, put his briefcase on his desk, walked to the chalkboard, and wrote two words, Mr. Drake, and underline Mr. Turned to the class and he said, class, this is my name, and this is how you will address me. And he went to his desk and sat down. Now, who was Mr. Drake? Well, he was a soldier in World War II, 1942. He was fighting for us. He was fighting in the Philippines, and he was taken prisoner by the Japanese, put in a prisoner of war camp. The Japanese decided, well, they'd move all the prisoners from one war camp to another, 65 miles away. So they did. This was called the Bataan Death March. They took about 70,000 prisoners, force marched them 65 miles, jungle heat, no food, no water, no rest, just go. You can imagine how tough that would be. Well, if you fell down and couldn't get up on the forced march, you were killed right away. And by the time they reached the next camp, 11,000 of them were dead. And shortly after they reached the camp, 6,000 more died. 17,000 of the 70 or so died. But not Mr. Drake. Why not Mr. Drake? Because he was strong, both physically and mentally. And now he's looking at the class. I'll never forget this. All of us looking at in the eyeball, you know, going around. He's checking everybody out. He said, class, I know you think you're being quiet and ready to learn, but you're neither. And I'm going to prove it to you right now. Oh, what's he going to do? So he called one of the students, a boy, from the back of the class to come up to his desk. And he did. And he gave him a 3-inch needle. He said, I'd like you to take this needle back to your desk, which he did. When he got there, he told the boy, I want you to lift that needle high and drop it on the wooden floor, which he did. And then he asked all of us sitting on the front row, of which I was on the front row, did you hear that? And we all said, no. And he said, I didn't either. You know why? You're not being quiet. Now let's get quiet. Okay, we got quiet. He told the boy to lift the needle up again and drop it again, which he did. We heard it on the front row, and so did Mr. Drake. He asked us if we heard it. Oh, yes, we heard it. Class, that's what I mean by being quiet. Because quiet is the perfect atmosphere for learning. And I want you to learn. And then he said, if you would be just like this at the beginning of every class, I'll reward you by telling you and reading you an adventure story that's designed to teach you English and hold your attention at the same time. So for the first 15 minutes of every class, we would get this. That's a lot more fun than working. And opening the workbooks. Good way to learn English. Fun time. He was a master reader and a master storyteller. And we couldn't wait for the next class to find out what was going to happen next. And the whole year went that way. Quiet, preparation, then came the blessing. Isn't that the way it is when you read the Bible? Prepare to meet your God. Get ready. Yes, indeed. There's another story, chapter 4 of 2 Kings. I'll read a few verses. Verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few, and when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Preparation for a blessing. What'd they have to do? Believe the prophet, obey the prophet, get the vessels, go in, shut the door behind your sons, and take that little vessel of oil you had and pour it into the big empty vessels, and they're going to all fill up. Preparation comes before the blessing. They found that out, to be sure. Then we have chapter 5, 2 Kings. Remember this story. Naaman was a general of the Syrian army. And he was respected by his army and the citizens, and everything was well, except he had leprosy. And in one of the raids he made into Israel, he took captive a servant girl. And that was a servant girl to his wife. So she was thinking of her master, and she told Naaman's wife, "If only my master would go to Elisha in Israel, he could cure him of his leprosy." So he believed her. So he went to his king and asked for permission to go to Israel, find this man Elisha. He got it. He went there, and as you know, he found Elisha. And Elisha said, "This is what you got to do. Go to the Jordan, dip 7 times, and you'll be healed." Well, you know how it was. He thought that was too easy, plus the Jordan's a muddy river, and he had plenty of clean rivers where he was. So he didn't want to do that. But he finally did. His fellow soldiers encouraged him to to do the right thing. Seven times, not six, not eight, seven. He did it. He was cured. Then he was able to take the gospel of the living God back to a heathen nation. God has his ways of distributing the truth. So that's what he did. Yeah. We're going to make it, or do you want to go to this? Let's go to this. This thing isn't working too good. Is this one working? Okay. Preparation before the blessing. In Matthew 3, 1 to 3, this is what we read. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Before Jesus came the first time, people were told to repent. Repent. That's interesting. That's what John the Baptist said. Matthew 4:17, the first words of Jesus when he started preaching was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And then the last words almost to the last church in the last days, the Laodicean church, you know, the one we belong to, was what? Repent, for I'm coming soon. So repentance is a big deal. Let's take a look at repentance. Well, A, repentance always distinguishes itself from regret. 2 Corinthians 7:10 will tell us that. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. B, repentance always means more than saying we're sorry. Luke 19 tells us about that. The story of Zacchaeus, the little man that was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government even though he was an Israelite. He was a chief tax collector. What's that mean? It means that he had other tax collectors of Israel working for him. So he'd get a cut off of all of their tax revenue. So he was a wealthy man. And he wanted to see Jesus. He was attracted to Jesus. So Jesus came to his town and he went ahead of him. And as you know, he got up in the sycamore tree and he was waiting for Jesus to come by. Jesus sees him. He says, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." When Jesus got there, Zacchaeus said, "Lord, I'll give half my goods to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll give them fourfold what I took from them." What did Jesus say? "Salvation has come to this house today." Yes, indeed, Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to your house. C, repentance always arises out of brokenness. 2 Samuel 12 chapter. This is a story of King David when he did something he shouldn't have done. It was time to go to war in the springtime. when kings went to war. But David didn't go this time. He was wandering around his veranda one evening, and he saw a beautiful woman who was just next door. Bathsheba was her name, bathing. He said, I need her for me. So he calls her to him. He's the king. She's the wife of Uriah, one of his best soldiers who's out fighting for him right now. When she came, of course, he's the king. He got her pregnant. Now what's he going to do? Well, he had a plan. He sent a message to Joab, his general. He said, send Nathan to me. So he sent Nathan to him. Nathan, you could use a break. You've been out there fighting hard. Why don't you just eat and drink and rest? So he fed him good, gave him some wine to hope he'd get drunk. And then the evening came and he said, go to your wife, Nathan. You've been fighting hard. She'd be glad to see you. You'd be glad to see her. But instead of going to his wife, what did he do? He slept with the servants. Didn't go to his wife. So the king asked him the next day, why didn't you go home? Stay with your wife. How can I do that, king? My fellow soldiers are out there fighting right now, sleeping in tents, and I'm going to go to my wife and sleep in a warm bed? I can't do that. So David figured, well, I'll wine and dine him another day, which he did. In the evening, said the same thing, go home to your wife. He wouldn't do it, slept with the servants. So he had a real problem on his hands. So he sent him back the war front to Joab, and he sent a letter with him to Joab. And the letter said, put Uriah in the front of the battle, and when it's raging hot, pull away from him so he'll be killed. So Joab obeyed the king and sent a message back. As you wanted, Uriah is dead. So he thought he was clean, clear of the problem. But God had other ideas, and he sent to him Nathan the prophet. And Nathan told him a story about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had some guests coming, and he needed a ram to feed him. But he didn't want to use his. He took the poor man's ram and fed his guests. And when David heard that story, he said, that rich man ought to be killed. And Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, you're the man, David. You're the man. Of course, David knew what he meant. And he was broken, so broken he laid on his face for days, wouldn't eat. He was a broken man. That's repentance. And the baby died. And he was very sad, broken. That's what repentance does. D, repentance requires that our offense is against God as well as man. Remember Joseph when he was serving his master? The wife of his master accused him of forcing himself on her, which was a lie. He didn't do that. What did Joseph say? How can I sin against God and my master? He recognized that sin is against God as well as our fellow man. We have to remember that. E, repentance never tries to dictate the terms of restoration. That's in Luke 18. That's the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember how that went? The tax collector knows he's a sinner, and he's asking God for mercy. But the Pharisee says, I'm not like other men, like those tax collectors. They're sinners. That's not me. Who went down to their house justified? The tax collector, pleading for God's mercy. That's repentance. F, repentance never seeks revenge. Genesis 4, that's where that story is, story of Cain and Abel. They were told to bring a sacrifice to God, and they both did. Abel brought the proper one. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Cain brought an improper one. He brought his best vegetables, but that's not what God asked for. So it wasn't accepted. So he's angry instead of himself, his brother. And he takes revenge out on his brother by killing Abel. He wasn't repentant. Cain never did repent. And we have people like that today, that's for sure. Never repent. About 50 years ago, my wife and I belonged to a church in Northern Washington. I was serving as head elder at the time. We didn't have a pastor at the time, so I was filling in there too. And there was a woman that just had a series of Bible studies in our church, and she was baptized. But the only problem was her husband was angry and would not let her go to church. She wanted the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. Who wouldn't? So she didn't know what to do. And somebody must have said, well, call the elders. So she called me, asked me if I would come and talk to her husband. I said, sure. So I took another elder with me. We had a serious session of prayer because it's going to take a miracle to turn this man's mind around. And we're not going to be able to do that on our power. So we prayed, went there. We were ushered into the living room, given a couple of nice chairs to sit in. The husband remained standing in front of a big fireplace. And on the fireplace is hanging a rifle. And he's walking, pacing back and forth in front of that fireplace, smoking a cigarette. And his wife is standing off to his right. And we got the message. In other words, if this meeting doesn't go well, you're going to be leaving at the point of my rifle. Yeah, I get that. So I didn't waste any time. I got right to the point. I said, I think I know what's troubling you. And I called him by his name. And then I said, I think you think that now that your wife become a born-again Christian and serves Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, that she now does not love you as much as she did before she became a Christian. Is that what's troubling you? He said, he looked at me and said, yes, it is. He finally stopped pacing. And I said, well, I have good news for you. And I read to him the scriptures that talk about what a born-again Christian woman, how she relates to her husband, whether he's a believer or non-believer. And when I finished, he looked at his wife and he said, is that the way you feel about me? And she said, yes, it is. His whole demeanor changed. He relaxed. He was quiet. And he said, I think it'd be a good thing if you went to church. A miracle. I couldn't change his mind. My fellow elder couldn't change his mind. But brothers and sisters, this book can change people's minds. It's powerful, is it not? The Word of God has power. It was a miracle. So she came back to church. Problem solved. Then in closing, in Matthew 25, we have the story of the 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 foolish. At the beginning, they all look about the same. They all have lamp, which is what? Word of God. They all have some oil, which is what? Holy Spirit. And they take off, walking to meet the bridegroom who's coming. Night falls. It's midnight. They all go to sleep. At that point, they all look pretty much the same. But then the loud cry came. Wake up, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. So they wake up, trim their lamps, and the 5 foolish say to the 5 wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. And the wise said to the foolish, if we give you our oil, we'll all run out. Go buy from them who sell. So they had to go. And the 5 wise virgins went on to the banquet hall and were let in. Well, later the 5 foolish came, and the door was shut. And Jesus said, depart from me, I don't know you. Let us in, Lord. No, I don't know you. What's happening here? The problem with the 5 foolish was they did not know Jesus by experience. I'll just give you one illustration of that. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there's meat in my storehouse for my work. Well, if we bring in 10% of our income and tithe, and he says offerings as well, well, let's say you give 10% in offerings too, 20%, that leaves 80 to live on. You're going to live on 80%. Can you do it? Well, if you know God, you can. Because he will take care of our finances if we do it. But how would you know that if you never paid tithe or offerings? You wouldn't, and you never will. The only way you'll know is to obey God's word. And then you'll know who Jesus is by experience. And that's what the 5 foolish virgins lacked. They didn't know Jesus by experience. Do you? Do I? Think about it. When God tells us something to do, we need to do it and experience him by experience. That's what we need. Now, if the song leaders would come up and lead the closing song, that would be good.